The Holy Gospel according to John in the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus prayed, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in the truth. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that came to my mind when I read our Gospel for today was that poor Jesus sounds like a very anxious parent in this gospel text. And now this week, my own little family, we had a big milestone with our youngest child, our baby kitten Freya. We had to take her to the vet to get spayed this week, and she had to stay there overnight. And when I was reading about the surgery to my husband Ethan, he goes, oh no, I don't want her to stay overnight there. What if she doesn't think we're coming back for her? And I will say I did kind of share that sentiment. I was a lot more anxious about this than I'd care to admit. On Thursday when she had the surgery, I was just very nervous all morning long until the doctor finally called and said everything went well. It is hard to let babies go out into the world. The world can be a very scary place. A lot of things can happen that are beyond our control. And while I know that being a cat mom is not the same as being a parent to an actual living child, I think there are many forms of caregiving out there, just as there are many types of being a mother or a mother figure to someone that we honor today. And the question on my mind today is, how do you prepare someone to go out into the world? What is it that you need to share with them? What are the essentials that we even need to know and learn here that makes us capable of going out into that world and coming back again? Today, we meet Jesus as we did last week. It's the final days before the crucifixion, where we get these farewell speeches, as they're called. But they're not just speeches. While today it may seem a little convoluted and rambling at times, it is a fervent prayer. It's got a prayer that has a lot of worry and anxiety. Jesus is wondering what will become of his disciples after he leaves them. These very young men who he has taken care of for the past 3 years, who's guided, how will they continue on once he is gone? While it's a speech that has some worry in it, it's also this knowledge that Jesus does feel as though he has taught them everything they need to know. They're ready to be launched into the world. He believes that he has prepared them to go forth and continue in his ministry. And here's how they are prepared. Jesus has taught them that in his absence, it's their job now to spread the word of God. They'll go out and they'll heal, they'll do some miracles, they'll baptize to include people in the ministry, and they will share the good news, the way of life that you all know, the way of forgiveness, the way of peace which surpasses all understanding, the way of love and the way of including those on the margins. Jesus has been their caregiver. He has loved them deeply. But now it's time for them to be sent into the world. And I know that in this gospel, the way that world is used, it sounds very bad, right? It sounds very scary. But we need to know something here as well, that the way that Jesus is talking about the world, it's not in the sense that we think of it as God created the world in the beginning and God created it good. God created the world and God created it good. Yes, yes. Jesus is not referring to the wholeness of God's creation, but Jesus is talking about world in a very specific way. He's using it to describe all the things that are opposed to God, those satanic forces. And it is a recognition that the disciples are, of course, not a part of that. They're not a part of the world in the sense that they will be a part of what opposes God. Those things like hate and violence, misuse of power or privilege. But they will have to interact with those forces. They will have to go into the world and face all that it holds, just as we do. So Jesus prays for them. Jesus prays that they will be safe and protected. But here's the part that kind of gets me riled up a little bit. It is the allusion to poor Judas. Judas Iscariot. Do we remember him? The man who will betray Jesus to the religious leaders. Jesus prays, "I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so that the scripture might be fulfilled." In the Gospel of John, which we're reading today, Judas is lost. He's lost to Satan, as we hear later, the very forces that oppose God. It's in the Gospel of Matthew that we hear that Judas has died by suicide. Judas, either way, does not return as the other disciples do, which is why in our reading from Acts, we get this interesting story about them looking for a replacement for Judas, and Matthias gets chosen. Now, personally, I've always had a lot of compassion for Judas. I recognize what he did was pretty evil, and it is pretty messed up. We could say that his actions are very much of this world. But I also hold that in the same hand that I recognize that all of the disciples mess up, right? Peter, the very man on which the church is built, denies Jesus 3 times in the garden. All of the disciples scatter by the time Jesus is crucified. It is only the women who wait. Now, on a podcast that I was listening to, they talked about what is it? What is it that made it so that Judas felt like he couldn't come back into community? What is the shame that he experienced, which was so overwhelming, that he chose to end his own life rather than risk returning and asking for forgiveness? It is a sad and lamentable story. And it is this reality that sometimes we too put our faith in this world and the forces that work against God. And it is those forces that tell us when we make a mistake, when we mess up, when we do something wrong that we can never return, that there won't be any forgiveness for us. That is what this world tells us. And I bet that some of you have felt that same type of shame before. So maybe you cut off ties with relationships or communities. Maybe you felt like you were cut off from a community in that way. It is also an experience that I can imagine maybe parents and caregivers can understand from Jesus' perspective. They see themselves as the relationship between Jesus and Judas. Sometimes you prepare someone for going out into the world and the powers of the world take over, as they did for Judas. Sometimes nothing that you are capable of doing can change that. And in a different kind of way, it also makes me think of the stories that I hear from you from parents and grandparents, friends who lament their children or grandchildren or friends who maybe don't share their faith anymore or their passion for being a part of a Christian community. I think here is where we can definitely take a cue from Jesus. Jesus prays. Oh, he fervently prays that what he has done is his best. And that we have to remember too that Jesus couldn't change the circumstances for Judas. But that there were other disciples who also messed up, who still continued on in the faith, who were prepared enough that they knew they could come back. And I think that that is how Jesus also prepares the disciples for the world. As I've been reflecting on the difference between Judas and Peter plus the other 10, I've realized that there is such a big difference in the way that Jesus cares for the 12 and the community he created compared to the way the world fosters us. Jesus cares for us in a different way that allowed for the disciples to know, to be prepared, to go out, and to also know that if they ever sin or mess up or don't get it right or need some time away, that they can always come back. And here's where I think that those of us who go out into the world or who send someone out into the world should take heart, because we recognize and we claim and name the truth. This world is a place that can feed on our shame. It is a place where violence, chaos, division, and power can really take hold of our hearts. It's a place that can lead us to believe that one misstep is the end, that there's no returning back from that. That's the world which I think Judas gives his heart to in the way at the end, in a way that he can't remember anymore, that he can always come back. But Jesus prepares a different way. He creates a community that no matter what, you can always come back. You can always come back. Everything is forgiven. You are loved. That is the gospel. And I have to believe, too, that Judas would have been welcomed into that as well. Because honestly, his sin wasn't all that different than anyone else's. It's not different than the rest of us who, from time to time, abandon Jesus. And I have to believe that God's grace, of course, extends to him just as it extends to all of us. He would have been forgiven. For to be loved and forgiven and welcomed back when you've messed up is an ultimate form of grace. To even just know that you can come back when you need some time away is grace. To me, that is love, and that's the love that Jesus shows us. That is Jesus' excellent parenting skills at work here. It's the type of caregiver that Jesus is, and that's the type of community that we endeavor to be as well, as people who follow Jesus. That's why he prays so fervently for those disciples. Not just that they're prepared to go out, but they know where they can return when they need to. And that prayer is not just for the disciples. It's for you as well. Because we're missing the ending of a couple verses here today. We're missing when Jesus says, I ask not only on behalf of these, those disciples, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word. That's you, all of you. This prayer is for you as well. This prayer is the love of Jesus, the parent, the caregiver for each and every one of you. And I hope you feel that when you come here. I hope that this is a community for you, that we can be that for one another, that you remember that God will always be inviting you back, no matter where you find God or where you find Jesus. You can always return when you feel separated. You can always return to hear the word of Jesus, to be nurtured, to be prepared, to be sent out for whatever the world has in store. And remember that you can come back as well. Remember that when you come back, you will be held in Jesus' love, time and time again. Amen.